Hallelujah. I want you to know when you're looking at Jesus, you're looking at who you and I are supposed to be. We don't know what a son of God is. We don't even have a clue how to be a son of God. We're so fallen. We're so broken. We're so damaged. We're so violated. We're so compromised. We don't have any idea. We've believed every lie of the adversary. So God said, they don't know who they are. But when you pray a little bit, you start getting a feel for it. This is why David stopped and said, wait a minute. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is the son of man that thou visitest him? Why did you make him just a little lower than the angels? Why did you crown him with loving kindness, with glory, and with honor? Why? Who is man? That's what David was trying to figure out, because he realized we're not just some little speck on the map. We're not just supposed to live and grovel and die and move off the scene. No, there's something about man, and I need to figure it out. That's why God became a man, so he could show us who we were always supposed to be. That's why he walked on the water. You do know that's why he walked on the water. He didn't walk on the water to show off. He didn't walk on the water so he could do cool tricks. Now, if it were me, I may have been the one, you know, walking on the water to show everybody I could walk on the water. No, he didn't walk on the water to show them he could walk on the water. He walked on the water to show Peter that Peter could walk on the water. He multiplied the loaves and fishes so he could show a son of God has dominion. That's why Nebuchadnezzar looked in the fire and said, I threw three in. Why do I see a fourth man? And why does he look like the son of God? He wasn't saying, why does he look like Jesus? He was saying, why does he look like someone who has authority and dominion over the fire? Notice what the word of the Lord says. You can see where these elements and these qualities are represented in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Notice this is going back to creation. The Lord by wisdom, there's one of the breaths of God, the pneuma of God. By wisdom hath he founded the earth. By understanding, there's a breath of God. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge, there's one of the spirits of God or the breaths of God. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 12 through 14. I, wisdom, okay, there's one of the breaths of God. Dwell with prudence and find out knowledge. There's another breath of God of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel, there's one, is mine. And sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Hallelujah. Verse number 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. He's talking about the Spirit of the Lord in all of its multi-angular facets. Wisdom, counsel, might, the fear of the Lord, understanding, knowledge. It was there. That's what moved upon the face of the waters. When the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, it wasn't just some little cloudy vagueness that went. No, it was counsel and understanding and knowledge and the fear of the Lord and might. It went across the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, when the Spirit of God begins to move, it's not something elusive. It's not something vague or something untouchable or something you can't get a hold of. No, it is counsel and might and the fear of the Lord and knowledge and understanding. That's why you can't put it in a box and try to figure it out and say, well, I thought the Spirit of God was going to move. I'm telling you, when the Spirit of God begins to move, He will do things that you don't even realize He's doing. And this was reflected all throughout the Scriptures, and it was usually reflected with the symbolism of seven. This is why when Naaman was looking for a healing, he came to the prophet Elisha. And when he came to the prophet Elisha, he expected Elisha to come out and wave his hand over that sickness and call upon his God to do something. And that's not what happened. Elisha didn't even come down and greet him. In fact, the Bible says he sent his servant Gehazi. Gehazi comes out to Naaman and says, I've got a message for you. The prophet says to go down to the Jordan River and dip seven times. Naaman said, that makes no sense whatsoever. Jordan River is a nasty river. I've got better rivers where I live. And I'm insulted and offended that he didn't come down and talk to me himself. His servant spoke sense to him and said, if he had told you some great thing, you would have done it. You came all this way. Why don't you just be obedient? And when it comes to the Spirit of the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, why don't you just be obedient? And know that God is up to something when you don't know what all He's up to. Naaman agreed, and he went down to the Jordan River, and he went down one time, and he came up, and nothing happened that he could really put his hands on. He goes down a second time, and there's nothing really happening. He goes down a third, a fourth, a fifth, and a sixth time. But when he came up the seventh time, the Bible says that he had the flesh of a child. Not only did God stop the leprosy from doing any more damage, but God reversed the damage that the leprosy had done. I want you to know that those seven dips were symbolic of the seven spirits of God. And I'm preaching to somebody who you may feel like Naaman, where you can't get your head above water. You go down and come back up. You're praying, but nothing seems to be happening. You're worshiping, but nothing seems to be happening. You're being faithful, but nothing seems to be happening. You're trusting God. You're being obedient, but nothing seems to be happening. I want you to know, don't underestimate what the Spirit of God is doing. He may be building strength in you. He may be building counsel in you. He may be putting wisdom inside of you. You keep on dancing. You keep on shouting. You keep on trusting. You keep on loving. I'm going to tell you, when the Spirit of the Lord has completely sevened you, you will be returned to the flesh of a perfect man. He will reverse every damaging effect of every transgression. Glory. When the Bible says that God swore to Abraham, he swore to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. When he said that, Pastor Cox, when he said, I swear, that word swear is to seven oneself. There's a sevening in that swear. So when God swears to Abraham, he is telling him, it shall be done. This is why you cannot get discouraged when God has you at a place of understanding and he's building understanding in you. And what you really, you want strength. You want might. You want God to give you strength. And God said, no, I'm doing a perfect work. This is what James meant when he said, know ye not that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. God is doing a perfect work. I'm going to tell you, that's why he gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors and teachers and evangelists for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, unto a perfect man, to the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. He's sevening us. When he filled you with the Spirit of the Lord, that was just the beginning. He's going to take you through a process where you're going to add to your faith virtue. And you're going to add to your virtue knowledge. And you're going to add to your knowledge temperance. And you're going to add to your temperance brotherly kindness. And you're going to add to your brotherly kindness, hallelujah, charity. You hear what I'm telling you? There's a process at work. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, hallelujah, easy to be entreated. There's a process. There's an order. The kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You can be seated. You can be seated. You don't want to rush this process. You want God to fully form each of these beautiful qualities, because you're going to need each one to be fully formed for the next season. God will show you things before he requires you to live it. When God starts giving you understanding, yeah, you ought to shout about it, but get ready. It's one thing to know it in theory. It's another thing to know it in experience. It's one thing to talk about he's a healer, but then it's another thing, hallelujah, to need his healing touch. But I want you to know that when God begins a work, he will perform it. And he will complete that which he has begun in you. In the name of Jesus. Some of you are at a stage and you're like Naaman. You've been down 3 times in this water. You're down in the water again. And you're thinking, man, didn't I just come down in this water? Didn't I just have to go submerge myself? And he's coming up again, gasping for air. Down you go again, Naaman. Coming up, gasping for air. Down you go. I'm not done doing a work in you. It's going to be a sevening of the saints. Hallelujah. But every time you come up, you come up with one more layer. You may go down and you might be a little concerned about what's going on under these waters. But when you come up with understanding. You go down, but when you come up with the fear of the Lord. When you go down, you come up with strength. I need some saints of God who have been through some things and know that what I'm telling is the truth. That God is perfecting. Let me tell you how good God is. You say, but Brother Urshan, what if I stepped away during the process? Let me tell you how good God is. God can take your backslidden condition, and the moment you put it in his hands, he'll turn it into wisdom. The moment. You say, but I'm backslid, I'm carnal. Some think I'm reprobate. I'm so far from God. I'm telling you, if you'll come to an old-fashioned altar and put it all in the hands of God, He will turn it immediately into understanding, and you'll be able to give counsel. Yeah. Those three Hebrew children, they said, we will not bow. We don't care what you do with that image. We're not going to bow to your image. He said, if you don't, I'll throw you into the fiery furnace. They said, throw us into the fiery furnace. They said, number one, our God is able. That's faith in the power of God. And then they were pragmatic. I mean, they were full of faith. God is able. And then they said, but He may not do it. And they said, even if He doesn't do it, we're still not going to bow. God is able is faith in His power. God may not is faith in His wisdom. And they grabbed them, and as they're about to throw them into the fire, Nebuchadnezzar was so angry, he said, I want you to heat that fire up 7 times. If I'm Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm thinking, 7 times? I know where this is going. And I know you may be in a fiery furnace right now. And I know it may be getting hotter. And you might feel like the pressure, my God have mercy, I'm in the Holy Ghost right now. The pressure is getting too much. And you have talked to God recently and said, God, I need a release now. I need a relief valve. I can't take much more. I want to just come as a messenger from the Lord in the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name to tell you the degrees are increasing because it's reaching the temperature where the fourth man shows up. I know it seemed bad at first, but I'm telling you, with every degree, God is sevening you. 1 degree, the Spirit of the Lord. 2 degrees, wisdom. 3 degrees, understanding. 4 degrees, counsel. 5 degrees, strength. 6 degrees, knowledge. 7 degrees, the fear of the Lord. You, my God, when God begins to perfect His people, when God begins to complete His people, when God begins to do a perfect work, there is no devil in hell that can defeat you. There is no tyrant that can defeat you. There is no circumstance of this life. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. I'm going to tell you what He's doing when He's sevening the saints. He's making you more like Jesus. Hallelujah. See, when the Spirit of the Lord and wisdom and might and counsel and knowledge and understanding and the fear of the Lord get a hold of us and begin to perfect us, we become more like Jesus, who does not judge after the seeing of His eyes, and does not reprove after the hearing of His ears, and is of quick understanding. Do you know that when God begins to seven you and add these qualities of His nature to you, do you know it will absolutely remove the gossip out of your mouth? It will absolutely wash the slander out of your speech. You will not speak evil of your neighbor any longer. You will not entertain discord for another day. Why? Because He's making you more like Himself. He's sevening you. You will...
You will be of quick understanding. People won't have to fight for your forgiveness. You will be of quick understanding. People will not have to grovel for your favor. You will be of quick understanding. Look at the beautiful judgment of Jesus. I'm so glad that God is my judge. Because he does not judge after the sight of his eyes like we do. They brought that woman caught in the act of adultery and threw her at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus is standing there and they're wanting him to be ensnared. They've got stones, they're ready to stone her. They said Moses' law said she has to be stoned. And Jesus is standing there. I don't know what he wrote in the sand. I don't know, nobody knows. I think I know, and so do a lot of other people think they know. I'll tell you what I think happened, and I have no way to prove this, so y'all just have to find out in the sweet by and by. But I actually wonder if he wrote in the sand the statute concerning the penalty of her sin, as it was written in the law of Moses, because that law of Moses and how that sin was dealt with was written in a sand of sorts that would be swept away with time. But what was written in stone was, thou shalt not commit adultery. The penalty for that was written in sand, but the command itself was written in stone. That's just my personal whatever. You can take that or leave it. I don't even know why I talked about that part of it. Because I have no idea, but I just know the nature of God. And I know that when Jesus stood up, he said, let him that hath no sin cast the first stone. Because I know how Moses said to deal with this, but I'm going to tell you how we're going to deal with it today. We're going to deal with it in a different way. I'm going to tell you, if you are qualified to condemn her, then cast the first stone. None of them could because they all had sin. The only one who was qualified to condemn her was Jesus himself, and he would not do it. That's why he said, where are thine accusers? She said, Lord, I have none. They've all gone away. He said, neither do I condemn thee. I have power to condemn you, but I will not. And I'm going to tell you why he wouldn't, because he didn't look through these two eyes of humanity and see a sinner, but he looked through the seven eyes of the Lamb. And he had one eye on her past and one eye on the abuse she had been through and one eye on the people that had rejected her and one eye on her good intentions and one eye on the real desire of her heart and one eye on what she was really after. And yes, he did see the grotesque nature of her sin. So he said, go and sin no more. But I'm going to tell you something. When somebody experiences the raw mercy of God, they are less likely to sin again. I'm going to say that again. I'm going to just go ahead and posit to you that those who remain in their sins do not have a proper understanding of the mercy of God. Because if you knew just how beautiful and how precious and how sweet his mercy is, you wouldn't want anything this world has to offer you. And he wouldn't have to force you to serve him. He wouldn't have to legislate anything for you to serve him. He wouldn't have to beat you over the head and beg you to serve him. You would look at him and say, you have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? You alone are worthy of praise. You alone are worthy of my consecration, my dedication, my devotion, my lifelong service. I was preaching one time, Pastor Church, from the Psalm 136, and I was preaching, and at the end of each one of those verses, there's a beautiful refrain, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And I started getting a little uneasy with repeating that so many times. And I thought, I better tell them not to get too carried away with that. And I said, hey, don't think just because his mercy endures forever, you can abuse his mercy. And man, God checked me.
God, it was like God smacked me right in the middle of the preaching. My head about spun off my shoulders. It was as if God said to me, why are you trying to improve on my word? I didn't tell you to say that. Well, you think the psalmist was wrong? What do you think the Holy Ghost that gave the unction of that word was incorrect, was fallible? Who are you? You just tell them, my mercy endureth forever. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. The mercy of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. When people fall in love with the mercy of God, you won't have to worry, hallelujah, about them abusing. Listen, they're going to abuse it once. But when they come in contact with the love of God that loves them in spite of their mistakes and failures, that's what wins their soul. We're not here to win people's behavior. We're here to win their soul. I don't serve him because somebody is pressuring me to serve him. I serve him because he loved me when nobody else loved me. I serve him because he was merciful to me when he could have brought judgment. I serve him because he's worthy, he's holy. Don't you ever forget why you worship him. You worship him because he's worthy. You don't worship him because that's what Pentecostals do. You don't worship him because that's our culture. We worship him because he alone is worthy of all praise and glory and honor. I'm going to tell you let the Spirit of God begin to seven the saints, and we won't have to try to have unity. We won't have to try to not talk bad about each other. We won't have to try. No, when the Spirit of God begins to move and seven us and take us through things, our words will not produce a fountain that is cursing and blessing. Our tongue will not set on fire the course of our nature. That is full of deadly poison. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost. I'm coming to a close, but I need to say this in Jesus' name. The Bible says that we shall speak with new tongues. Now, we know we will speak in other tongues. We know that we will speak in an unknown tongue. That other tongues is an unknown tongue. That happens when we receive the Holy Ghost. Initially, you speak with other tongues. And it is a gift of the Spirit as well, the gift of tongues. But the Bible says that we shall also speak with new tongues. That's different. New tongues is not unknown. New tongues has to do with the new language of a new creature. I don't talk the way I used to talk. I used to be so sharp with my words. My words were sarcastic. You got to get over sarcasm. Sarcasm and sarcoma are very similar. Sarcoma is a cancerous tumor that kills a body. And sarcasm is a cancerous humor that can kill a body. And you've got to step away from that sarcastic, razor-edged tongue that is full of deadly poison, is set on fire of hell and sets on fire the course of nature and is responsible for wars and envy and strife. And you say, I don't know how to do that. Well, guess what? You're right. You don't know how to do that. No man can tame the tongue. It's going to be the sevening of the saints.
It's going to be the Holy Ghost getting a hold of you. Yes, you will speak in unknown tongues, but you will also speak in new tongues of meekness, new tongues of kindness, new tongues of compassion, new tongues of gentleness, new tongues of peace, new tongues of joy. And you will, my God, I feel the Holy Ghost so strong. You will bring unity to this entire region through the new tongues of the body of Christ. Your speech will be always with grace, that you may know how to answer every man. It will be seasoned with salt. Your speech will be seasoned with salt. And you will speak to the most devilish of principalities. And you will subdue them in the name of Jesus. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. Somebody lift your hands and give him praise right now. Come on, give him praise right now. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, God took you through some things to give you compassion for your brother. God took you through some dark and long valleys to give you compassion and empathy for people around you. We are not intimidated by a city like Chicago, like an area like Chicagoland. We are not intimidated by this. We are like the Apostle Paul who walked to Mars Hill. And do you know what? When he looked at all those people worshiping all those gods that were heathenistic and all those pagan rituals, I'm going to tell you, that was a terrible display that he saw. When he saw, he was watching the religious rituals of heathen worship. It was terrible. It was debauched. It was awful. It would cause us to run and hide. But Paul waded through it and went straight to Mars Hill and looked back and said, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. And what he was saying is, you are very spiritual. You're reaching for something spiritual. He identified it. He didn't point a finger of condemnation and say, you bunch of heathens, what in the world are you doing? Have you lost your mind? No, he knew they were lost. They were undone. They were without God, and they were seeking something spiritual. So he preached to them the unknown God, who you ignorantly worship, but I declare him unto you. The Bible said that when he saw the city given to idolatry, his spirit was moved within him. And when the sevening of the saints occurs, our spirit will be moved for our city. And we'll preach, and we'll pray, and we'll witness, and we'll lay hands on, and we'll counsel, and we'll give strength to, and we'll operate in the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Hallelujah, because God is bringing us into a perfect man, the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. In the name of Jesus, Lord, let your spirit move right now in this place. Let your spirit move right now in this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want somebody that's going through something right now and you don't feel like you can get your head above water. I want you to come down right now and say, Lord, I see what you're doing. You're making something beautiful out of me. In the name of Jesus. Come on, I want somebody that's going through a trial of fire right now. I want you to come forward in Jesus' name and say, Lord, I see what you're doing. You're swearing unto me an oath, a promise. Hallelujah. You're swearing unto me an oath, hallelujah, that you will surely bring.